Lord, we just ask you to speak to us now through your word and just teach us and come, Holy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to speak and please help us to hear what you've got to say. In the mighty name of Jesus, thank you, Lord. Amen. I want to speak to you about, not for very long actually, but just about the full gospel. How to preach the gospel with balance, which is with words and works of love and signs and wonders, miracles. It's important that you get all three. Otherwise, you're not really preaching the gospel. You're sharing part of the gospel. And it's the combination of all three that sort of brings down the giant. You know, I read on Sunday, our fight is not against flesh and blood. We're never in conflict, although the devil would love us to believe this. We're never in conflict with each other. We're never in conflict with, we're certainly not in conflict with anyone outside the church either. Our fight, but we do fight, our fight is with the unseen forces of darkness that are there. And it's a real fight, all right. I mean, you feel it when you try and minister. You feel it when you try to do A61. Do you know, you come in here some nights and the atmosphere is unbelievable. And I don't think it's the, I don't know whether it's the room, might be the room. Oh, these microphones are possessed. God, look, it just runs straight under my foot. Anyway, hallelujah. I'm going to be Reinhard for this whole. Yes. Wireless. And thank you. It's causing trouble. I've had enough. No. So anyway, you know, what was I saying? Anyway, let's read the Bible. Something really significant. You come in here sometimes, and honestly, it feels like you're fighting something or facing something. And it's obviously unseen. I mean, we've got no enemies in here, have we? No, we love each other, and we're family, and we're together. And it's not at that level at all. But there's a great resistance to you learning and receiving. There is. And there's a great resistance to us together moving forward and being developed and become disciples and effective ministers. That doesn't mean we don't do it. It doesn't mean we don't win. I mean, look at those testimonies. It just means there is resistance. And so we need to sort of, you know, buckle down and just go for it and just keep going. Keep learning and keep winning. He's a famous, awesome scripture. Romans chapter 15. You can turn there with me if you've got your Bibles. If you haven't, you can just listen. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Paul says, verse 15. I've written to you quite boldly on some points as to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with this priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, and by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it was written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who've not heard will understand. That's why I've often been hindered from coming to you. Meaning that, you know, because they were already Christians in Rome, someone had got there ahead of him. So Paul was focusing on areas where God hadn't been known. And you might notice there that little verse that we read in the middle, verse 19 and 18, sorry. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except which Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and what I have done, and by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, words in the Holy Spirit and works in the Holy Spirit and wonders in the Holy Spirit are how I have, he said, fully proclaimed the gospel. I fully proclaimed it all the way from Jerusalem round to Illyricum. Now, obviously, he hadn't personally shared Jesus with every person between Jerusalem and Illyricum. It's an awful long way. But what he had done is he'd planted churches in the center of every major city in those areas. And those churches were sharing the gospel with every single person in that area. So when he felt he planted a church in an area that would preach the gospel, the church is created by the gospel, isn't it? Paul would go, preach the gospel, people would get saved, gather together, start to worship, start to learn that there's the church. And then that church would preach the gospel. See, the gospel produces the church that preaches the gospel. The gospel is the motivating power of God to create the church and to make the church fruitful in creating more churches, more Christians. And he says, you know, I've done that fully. I've fully preached the gospel by these three things. www.fullgospel.com. That's the way to remember this. www.wordsworkswonders.fullgospel.com to the community. If you want the, there you are. I'm going to copyright that and stick it on the website. And so that's what we need to be moving in, all three of those things. Now, you've heard a lot about words, but I'm going to mention it anyway because obviously it's very, very important. Paul said, by what I have said, and he did put that first, actually. And words are never enough. They're just not. But words in the Holy Spirit are essential as well and very powerful. Here's what Paul says to the Thessalonians, one of the earliest letters Paul wrote to a church that he started. He was only there for a very short time, weeks or probably months, and they had to leave them. It was a very young church he writes back to. And he says, we always thank God for all of you. This is the beginning of the letter, 1 Thessalonians. Thessalonians. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And that's how the gospel comes, not simply with words, but it does come with simple words. And the words that the Holy Spirit speak, grip people's attention when you start to speak about Jesus, the cross, the kerygma, the essentials of the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the essentials of the gospel. The Holy Spirit breathes on that, just like he does on testimony. And he starts to touch people's hearts and grip them. It's a supernatural thing. And it seems to us illogical. It's an offense to everything intellectual, which is spelt. And the thing is, but it works. You know, I was in prison, in home house prison, a lot, but I was there one day and there was a bunch of guys there who were not listening. They didn't know me, so they had no relationship with me. This was way after the time of, Graham going in and all that. And I'd gone in after quite a while of being out, which is always hard work because a new bunch of guys don't know you. And there was a few guys in there for murder, and we were chatting in the room, and they were not in the mood for anything, to any listening. You know, they were swearing, they were being cheeky, they were giving the chaplain a load of grief. And it was unusual for me. I mean, I was used to days where the Holy Spirit was moving in there, people were falling on the floor. Power of God. Paul's experienced a lot of those meetings. So I thought, it's just, Lord, give me some words. And I just thought of three murderers in the Bible. Moses, David, and Paul. All murderers who God used. And So I said, okay, guys, I want to speak to you today about... And sometimes, there's a little insight, you can't always use your testimony. Sometimes you think, oh, I'll just start with my testimony. But you've got to listen to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes you think, I'll start my testimony, which was actually always a good place to start. But I just thought, it isn't going to work here. They're not going to listen to it. I mean, isn't it funny, different testimonies from last week? Some of our testimonies are whack, aren't they? Mine and Margaret's testimonies are the most scariest, whackest testimonies you've ever heard. She was a nun. I was a monk for a while. Did you know that? So, and you can leave now if you want, but it's a fact. I mean, it's the weirdest testimonies you've ever heard. You know, that it doesn't go down well with murderers, you know. Yeah, I can relate to you guys. I was a monk. It doesn't happen, does it? So I started somewhere else, and I said, listen, I want to speak to you today about three murderers from the Bible. Went super quiet. You might have heard of these murderers. One's Moses. Absolute silence. The other's David, the greatest king that ever lived. And the other's the Apostle Paul. All of them were murderers who God changed and used for his glory. Absolute silence for 25 minutes. Total silence. It's the power of the gospel. You know, and I preached the gospel to them. And words in the Holy Spirit are incredibly powerful. They're just not enough, but they are powerful. And we've seen how this combination over the years of words, works and wonders has worked with people. You know, from 1996 to 2006, we were running Alpha courses in the Oakwood Centre and Emmanuel Fellowship in the Oakwood Centre, as it was. And, you know, that's 10 years. Over that 10 years, it was my job, so that's all I did as well. So I was doing the maths. I'm not very good at numbers. But this only worked for me because the numbers were so close to big round figures. So it really helped me. And over that 10 years, we preached the gospel to a couple of thousand people because we were having Sunday night meetings and a lot of people coming to Alpha. So we ran three Alphas a year for 10 years. That's 30 courses. And over that time, we ran a few more Alphas after that, but I'm just telling you the ones I actually calculated numbers for. I just did 10 years. In that 10 years, 600 people signed up for the Alpha course and started the Alpha course with us and went through. And 400 of the 600 finished the course. Just over 400 finished the course, were saved, were filled with the Holy Spirit, were baptized. Sounds like big numbers, this, but it's 10 years. Okay, 10 years. It's not that good. This is church growth without revival. Still works. The gospel still works. But it's slow, hard work. So 10 years, the church grew by 400 people saved in. And this is still going some for the UK, you know. I'm baptized. In the next 18 months to 2 years, 200... of the 400 stopped coming to church, about 200 of them, for various reasons. Over 60% of the reasons were sex-related. Just thought it's interesting. Were related to non-Christian boyfriends who they wouldn't stop sleeping with, or non-Christian girlfriends who they wouldn't stop sleeping with, or they were doing well, and then they meet someone who's not a Christian, they connect to them, they stop. That's over 60%. It's only over 60%, though. There's 40%, a lot of other reasons people stop coming to church. But I just thought that's significant in terms of Route 61, healing people, sorting people out. Relationships and sex issues are massive, massive in terms of keeping new believers on track. Over the next couple of years, about 50, 60 of them came back to church. And probably more came back then. That's what happens to some people. If they don't get major issues sorted out, they get discouraged. They get disappointed in the church. You know, there's always the sort of, there's the awesomeness of getting saved, isn't there? The awesomeness of finding Christians and church and people who love each other and they all love Jesus. And it's like honeymoon, isn't it? And then it like swings the other way and then you get reality.
of absolutely pain in the backside. They always, I'm sick of them, man. They're just people. And you, so you get disappointed with the church and with each other, and massive reality check. You know, they're not all saints all the time, and you know, just, and the leaders make mistakes and they're buggy, and you get sick of the sight of them, no matter the sound of them. And but then it swings back. That some people get discouraged and hurt then and leave the church. But quite a number of them, after they do that, realize that even the church at its weakest is better than life in the world. And the Christians who were failing them, that's nothing to people out here who absolutely hate them and give them total grief. So they come back. They come back because they're actually saved. You know, they really were baptized. They really were filled with the Holy Spirit. They really did speak in tongues. They really were going for it. They've been knocked out, but they're not. They're down, but they're not out. They're down for a count of eight, some of them, but they're not out. And they come back. And so it's just interesting, isn't it? But in those years, all those hundreds of people, we were watching, we were learning how people become Christians and what helps them and what doesn't help them stay in church. And one of the most important things is this, honestly, is this combination of gospel coming to them. The fullness of this, without love, without friendship, without help, they're just not going to make it. Without truth, without words, without understanding, they're never going to make it. Without power, without miracles, without encounters with God, without the Holy Spirit baptism, they are never going to make it. They're just not going to keep going. Because it's just not the full gospel. And Paul said, I preach the gospel fully around these places in what I've said, in what I've done. I mean, how do you preach the gospel? By what you do? Well, let's look. But I just want to underline the importance of words. And you know, we were one of the other things we did was for quite a few years, actually for nearly 10 years, I think, we went to Spring Harvest, didn't we? Was it 10 years there? Was it 10? Okay, so for 10 years, we were going to Spring Harvest, this Christian event, running something called Just Looking. So me and Stuart and Graham were doing 4 days, very short alpha courses with people. We're watching people get saved every year, only once a year, but we're still able to watch and see what was happening. And we found we had 2 hours with people, just 2 hours for 4 days. We saw unbelievably fantastic conversions, but only through this combination. We opened a little coffee shop and poured as much love as we could into it. Made people feel welcome, had a little laugh with them and chat with them, made them feel friends, had small groups and stuff. So minimal love and relationship, because you're not really getting to know people in 4 days, but a little bit you can with the help of the Holy Spirit. And it is with the help of the Holy Spirit. But then the power of words, testimonies grip people straight away. Graham's testimony, Stuart's testimony, when it's really anointed, which, you know, occasionally it is, then it can massively grip people. And, you know, and even my testimony, bits of it, you know, I was a punk and I won't mention the monk today. And, you know, things can grip them. But we also realized that, so what we did was we had sort of like 20 minutes of speaking to them, and then an hour sat down talking in a small group. Just any questions, what are we doing? Why are you here? What do you think? And just chatting to them, letting them talk, and just seeing what happened. But what actually opened them up and saved them really was a bit of testimony, 10 minutes of testimony, then 10 minutes of just the cross every day. It's like a doctor's, you know, prescription. 10 minutes of the cross for 4 days, you'll be saved. And we saw that many, many times. Outstanding conversions. I mean, let me just tell you one that always tickles me and I absolutely love. We're talking about scores of people here saved over these 10 years. And many of them still write to us and email us and are ministering in churches. Phenomenal, actually. Proper salvations. And one guy came, Neil. He said to me, and this was quite usual, you know, we Graham did a bit of testimony, people are listening, oh, you know, tramp on a street, saved, oh, quite interesting. Little bit of the cross, sit down, day one. And we sat down, Neil says, you know, we're in a group of about 10 people and me, we had 3 groups, we used to get about 30 people in these meetings. non-Christians, they've been dragged to this Christian event by their partners. So they're sick. They're in Skegness in this kind of weather. You know, I mean, they've paid money to be with a couple of thousand Christians. They are angry. They're full of hell and angry, and they don't want to be there. And you can't blame them. And you know, and we'd sit down with them, and I'd just say, oh, why don't we just go around the group and tell us what you, why you're here. And they're all negative, you know. Oh, I don't want to be absolutely pathetic. It's the only way to come, place to come out the rain. And it's only free coffee you can go. And this guy said, I'm an atheist. Oh, do you know what? I forgot what he said. That's right. He said, I'm an intellectual. I'm an atheist. I've done a philosophy degree and I'm a Marxist. That was it. I thought, man, you know, that's quite a lot for day one. And I just said, all right, okay then. And he said, I'm only here because my wife is become a Christian. She was desperate to come to this thing. So I don't know why I'm here. I'm wandering around. I'm only here because of her. Otherwise, I wouldn't be, you know. I think it's a load of rubbish. No one can tell me there's such a thing as free will. I've done a philosophy degree, and I'm telling you, and he just dominated the whole group, blasting anti-Christian things all the time. And I was just, and I thought, Holy Spirit, please just give me one little hook, one little thing in. And I said, oh, well done, Neil, anyway. Good to see you. Well done for being here. He said, what do you mean, well done? I said, well done for loving your wife. I do love my wife. I said, well done. Well done for coming here just out of love for your wife. Yeah, I do love my wife. He sort of warmed up a little bit. Oh, I love my wife. And then he went around the room, and that was day one. Absolutely zero from that group. It usually is day one, to be honest. Day two, the miracle is they come back to the supernatural power of what he's heard. Does he know he's even heard it? He doesn't even know he's heard it. He wasn't listening. He doesn't think he's listening. But the gospel doesn't hit people on that level. He's heard a testimony. He's heard 10 minutes that Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. His blood was shed for you. God loves you. He sent his son to die for you. And a little story that fits in with that. Just 10 minutes, bang. It's like an atom bomb inside them. Day two, he comes back. He started the conversation. We have another little preach, another little testimony. Sit down. Day two, he says, I've been up all night. I said, oh, really? Why? He said, I've realized I'm not an atheist. I'm an agnostic. I thought, that's not bad for one day, is it? It's a good move. You know, an atheist is someone who is convinced there's no God. An agnostic is someone who doesn't know. He said, I've been talking to my wife up and I've been up all night. And I said, oh, that's well done. And I said, and I was saying that day that Christianity isn't like, I didn't go to church, now I do go to church. I didn't read the Bible, now I do read the Bible. It's something supernatural that happens to you. He said, but that stuff he said about supernatural stuff, that's absolute rubbish. That's absolute rubbish. I'm a rational man. There is no such thing as supernatural or miracles or anything like that. I said, oh, well, I said, you know what? I said, you've got all your lights on, Neil, in your intellectual room. But there is actually another room in your life that's a spiritual room. It might be dark at the minute, but the light can come on one day. You could just, you know, if you keep coming to things like this, just out of love for your wife, who knows? You might just bump into God one day. And he said, do you think? See, it's all veneer, isn't it? It's all, really? I said, yeah, I do. That was day two. Day three, he was absolutely silent. He never said a word, to the point where other people in the group, because he dominated the group, other people in the group, there was a lawyer and his son and a few other people. This lawyer bloke said to him, Neil, you haven't said anything this morning. What's going on? And he said, Neil said, I think I just need to take more steps of faith. I wasn't saying anything, you know, I thought, just leave it. Day four, we're finished. So we did three little gospel preachers, three little testimonies. Day four, you're finished. So we have to go for the jugular. We have to go for response. So I said to them, look, I realize that, you know, a lot of you have a lot of questions in this room, unanswered questions. A lot of you hate God, angry with God for all sorts of seemingly very good reasons. Angry with the church, angry with your partners. And, you know, we haven't answered the questions for you and all that. I said, but actually, nevertheless, you just preach the gospel, you see. Nevertheless, God loves you. And if there's anyone here who'd like their sins forgiven and like to go to heaven when you die, then you can. Is there anyone here in this 30, group of 30, that would like that to happen? If there is, why don't you just lift your hand now and we'll pray for you, because we're done and we have to go. And it's been great to meet you, but this is it. So we want to give you that chance. Is there any in this 30? 15 hands go straight up. The first hand up is Neil. I'm not looking at him, trying not to look at him, because he was in my group and all he said has been negative, really. So I don't want to look at him, because he's responded. And then we said, okay, it's quite a powerful act this as well. We say, okay, those of you who put your hand up, you move over this side of the room. Graham and Stuart are going to pray for you. We've got 15 minutes left. And those of you who haven't put your hands up can have another small group with me. Let's have a chat. So sit back down, have a little chat. And then we went into our own small groups before they left. And there was a massive presence of God in the room. Massive Holy Spirit buzz in the room. Silent but powerful, you know. And I wasn't saying anything. The lawyer was crying. And his son was crying because they'd both become Christians. And I wasn't saying anything. I didn't think there was anything to say, to be honest. I didn't know what else to do. And we'd finished a bit earlier than normal. Thought I'll just let them talk if they want. And Neil said, oh, yeah, I did say something. I said, there's a very strong presence of God in this room. I said, can any of you feel that? And Neil said, yeah, I can. I said, oh, your light's on, isn't it, Neil? He went, yeah, it is. And then he said, can I share something with the group? I said, yeah, you're welcome. He said, I just want to confess something. I said, it's an open forum, you can say what you like. He said, I'm a pornography addict. He said, I've been a pornography addict all my life. He said, it's led me to commit adultery several times. And my wife doesn't know. He said, but when we prayed that prayer then, it's left me. I know it's left me. The torment's gone out of my head. He said, and I'm going to go and I'm going to confess everything to my wife now. So would you pray for me that I have the courage to do it? He said, yeah, we will. Sure will. And we have another course in the afternoon on the last day of Spring Harvest called, that's called Just Looking, that 4 days. Four mornings on the afternoon of the last day, we have a session called Just Starting for those people who put their hands up, just to give them a Bible and encourage them and tell them to go to church. And the lawyer prayed for him. It was gorgeous, you know. The lawyer prayed for him. They'd have courage and know what to do and do the right thing, and his wife would be understanding. And then he goes, and you think, dear me. We have the afternoon session. Neil's sat there in the group. The lawyer comes in, and the lawyer said to him, Neil, how did it go with your wife? He said, I've told her everything. Went for a long walk on the beach. He said, she's stunned. Stunned about everything. I said, well, she will be, you know. And he said, she's got hope. She's got hope because she can see that I've actually become a Christian. And she always knew there was something wrong anyway. Now she just knew what it was. I said, okay then. So we prayed for him and talked to him. You've sort of got to wonder how those stories end, haven't you? Or I do. Maybe I'm an unbeliever. But sort of think, man, that is so massive for them and him. To just get saved and start sharing stuff that big. You've got to wonder whether that marriage is going to survive, whether they're going to survive, whether he's going to survive. But you know what? Here's the good news. We go to Spring Harvest the next year. And we're just getting ready, psyching ourselves up to face 30 really angry people who are coming through the door in 10 minutes. In fact, now they're already in the door, weren't they? Hey, do you want a cup of tea? Not really. No, you know, sitting down and talking to them. getting ready to start. And the door bangs open and in walks Neil, hand in hand with his wife. He said, "Maddie, Stewie, how are you doing?" As if he'd seen us yesterday. He went, "Neil, great. How are you?" He said, "Fantastic. My life's never been so good." He said, "We're absolutely, totally in love. God's healed our marriage. We're going to a Pentecostal church in Manchester. And they've got me to share my testimony. Can I start this morning? Can I tell them my story?" He said, "You sure can." I said, "You lot, he's Neil. Go for it." And is that awesome? Oh, just the power. The power of the gospel. You've only got 4 days. That's not clever. You're not convincing them. Holy Spirit is drawing them. But those the supernatural seeds of those words are very, very, very powerful. There's words. Then there's works. Do you know what? Our words enough. They're not. If we just preach a word gospel, we'll be happy with hands up, people to the front, and get them baptized. Done. Well, we're not done, are we? Because they're not done. Because they're a mess, aren't they? The absolute people are so broken and demonized and depressed and unclean and battered. You know, can they come to Jesus? Absolutely, totally welcome. Are they saved? Absolutely they are. Are they baptized? Yes. But are they going to make it? Probably not. Not in the church and not as a Christian. Not without major love and help and... You know, works are really important, whether that's just giving people lifts, giving people money, opening your homes, having people around for meals, just loving people. And it's a Holy Spirit-directed love. You know, sometimes I think there's two things with works, I think, that are really, really unhelpful. One is when, you know, you get this sort of Christian thing banded around about acts of kindness. We're going to just do acts of kindness, you know. I mean, I understand the benefit of getting out on the street or in the park and doing anything, frankly. Just getting out of the church building and just contacting people in any shape or form. We understand the benefit of that. But the phrase acts of kindness, firstly, it's not particularly biblical in the sense that it's taken from that. I'm guessing it's taken from Acts, where Peter says, you know, if we're being questioned today from an act of kindness that we did for this lame man, then I'll tell you, it was in the name of Jesus. But his act of kindness there wasn't handing out Coke on a summer's day, was it? Or giving people a free £5 worth of petrol, or which loads of churches have tried, you know. It wasn't. It was a miracle. That's what the act of kindness was. The act of kindness was, get up in the name of Jesus, bang. You know, and to think, and the problem with that is that it just become acts. It's just something you do. It's an act of kindness. It's like a church project thing. Why do I go American when I do that? Shouldn't I? But instead of it just being just kindness, let's stop acting. Just be kind. Be led by the Holy Spirit and just be kind. Led by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what? Sometimes you can't open your house. All welcome. Well, they're not, because the devil can read that as well. Not everyone welcome in our house. But we were led by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we haven't opened our home sometimes. People come and live with us, we have. But led by the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean we haven't had people around who, you know, just become Christians or not Christians or, you know. But and loving people and receiving people, welcoming people is actually easy in the Holy Spirit. It is. But it is in the Holy Spirit. And there's wisdom in it and there's guidance with it. You know, one of the things that... Graham's testimony is a total combination of all three of these. You know, many of you will know Graham because he's got videos and DVDs and books and all that. And Graham was a tramp on the streets of Middlesbrough. And it started, his testimony started with words. Pete Conroy and the Teen Challenge guys going out and saying to this tramp who's dying... On a bench, he's lived on that bench for 3 years. Jesus loves you, to which he says, F off. Jesus loves you, F off. You know, but one day, he, I think someone did lead him in a little prayer. And he was crying a bit, totally drunk, and said a little prayer. Does that do any good? I don't know. I just know he's saved now. I don't understand the supernatural power of those words. Maybe it's very supernatural and powerful, or maybe that wasn't the beginning of it. But either way, then he goes into a coma, right? And he's taken off the streets, he's on hospital. Then there's acts of kindness. The guys who hear about it, Aidan and Pete and others, go to the hospital. Now that's an act of, real act of kindness. That's an act of love. That's going out of your way. They go and find out what ward he's on, go to the hospital, he's in a coma. The background story is, the doctor said if he wakes up, he's going to be a vegetable. You know, he's everything's wasted away through alcoholism. And they're saying to his mother, you need to switch the machine off. That's the situation. And Pete and them go in and boldly, really, say we're his mates and all this rubbish, really, and then go and get to him and pray for him. In the name of Jesus, wake up. He wakes up. When they walked out, he woke up, comes out of the coma. He can't believe it. His mother was there when they prayed for him. So Grandma wakes up, and his mother was saying, they were going to switch the machine off, but these Christians prayed for you. You see, it's an act of kindness, then there's a miraculous power, isn't there? There's words, there's works, there's wonders. He's up from the grave, really. He wakes up, and they say to him, Christians, he said, what did they pray? They said they prayed to God. And Graham said, what would God want to know about a scumbag like me for? So he's not sorted out, is he? No, he's not. Is he saved? No, he's not saved either. So then he gets up, and they get him up. The lads start going around his house, his place, and loving him, and trying to help him, trying to get him dressed a bit, and they bring him to the Alpha course, the first night of an Alpha course running. And I knew him from school. He was in a gang of skinheads. I was in a gang of punk rockers. So he remembered me. So there's a little connection there. And I mean, I avoided him. You know, he was an absolute head case. I didn't want anything to do with him. I hid from him. He was an absolute maniac. And he's about 6'8" as well. He remembered me a bit. And he sat there with no teeth, just looking dead. Just said, we've got some food, Graham. Food! Great! You get him sat down eating some food. And then we're preaching. I mean, is he listening? I don't know. Is he hearing it? I don't know. But afterwards I say, Graham, we'll drop you off. Come back to our house. Come and meet Margaret and the kids. Come and meet him. I don't really know him. Do you know what I mean? I know him at school. But acts of love count. I took him back to our house. And tell us, Graham, what was it like? You know, he's a great storyteller. Tell us what it's like in prison. Ah, tell us what it's like living on that bench. Ah, we're all laughing. Remembering people we used to know. Having a laugh. He said, I need the loo. And I said, upstairs, Graham. Upstairs, first on the right. Now, Auntie Betty was there. And we were laughing at Auntie Betty and chatting and all that. He says to me later, when he's fully saved, one of the biggest things that spoke to him was that I let him in our house. And I let him go to the toilet without following him and without wondering. He said, you had no idea who I was, what I was like. You let me go upstairs in your room, your house, your kids were there. Let me go to the toilet. I mean, I'm not recommending this. I'm just saying I didn't think. I just thought, it's Graham. He came back down. We had a laugh and all that. Massively spoke to him. He's getting more love. More love. Is he saved? He's not saved. Is he demonized? Absolutely full of demons. Full of them. On Alpha, he's looking around for handbags to nick. He's walking around the church looking for the safe. As if we had a safe, you know. And then the Holy Spirit day comes. Two things happened. One thing is he gets deliverance, gets the demons kicked out. Went around Mike Horner's house one night. Some of you know Mike Horner. Just knocking around with him. And there was two African women there visiting from Uganda. You know, Africans, they don't muck about, do they? Oh, how are you, my friend? Oh, get on your knees. Bang! Put him on his knees. Start praying for him. Graham's looking at me. I'm like, I don't know. I'm scared myself. I was like, oh, bless this man. Oh, get out. And they're casting things out of him. And he's, oh. And Graham was on his knees. And he went, I remember seeing him go, oh, who lifted me up? Those two little black women didn't. I said, I don't know. He said, someone lifted me up. Oh, I feel so different. I feel so different. He's delivered. Delivered. Ready for the Holy Spirit day. Because on the Holy Spirit day in Alpha, And I say, open your hands if you want to receive the Holy Spirit. Graham said, I open my hands. God spoke to him. Born again. Sobbed like a baby. Never cried for years. Cried, cried, cried. Filled, filled, filled with the Holy Spirit. Pete Conroy took him home. He said, come on, Graham, I'll take you home. He said, home? I'm not going home. I'm going around every nightclub in Middlesbrough to tell all the bouncers that Jesus is alive. He did. They went around every nightclub. He told all of them. They were all like, Graham! He's in a clean tracksuit. He's buzzing. He's full of life. He was on a bench dying. It was an awesome testimony. Shook this town, Graham's testimony. Shook it. Shook it. Graham told everyone everywhere, Jesus is alive. It's powerful stuff, isn't it? It's a powerful the gospel. Graham would not come with just words. And love wasn't enough. The guy's full of demons. Love's not enough. Work, you know, a bit of love just isn't enough. I mean, people can't just come and, you know, oh, I like the singing. I'll join in with the singing in church. And I like, these are nice people. I've found a place to be. It's not enough, is it? No, they need the truth to set them free. The truth about the God, the truth about Jesus. They need the preaching. They need the preaching. But they also need love as well. And they need the signs and wonders and the miracles and the supernatural stuff as well. Sometimes only miracles can do it. Another occasion, I was in the prison and had the same situation with a bunch of guys that were just not listening at all. And, you know, I've been challenged myself over the years to try and step out in faith, do what you're doing, and offer prayer for people. If you're in a situation like that, you've only got a couple, you know, either get a word off God to break through, or you don't break through, and the meetings are fail. You know, you just die on your feet, which has happened a couple of times, or die on your chair in the prison, or you break through some other way. And on this occasion, massive breakthrough with just signs and wonders. The guys, again, not interested, not listening, angry. They're full of hell, you know. And I got, and I knew I had nothing to say going in the lift, going up the stairs. And I knew, I thought, I'm dry as sticks. I've got nothing to say. So I tried to reach in the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, have you got a word of knowledge? Can I have a word of knowledge, please? Can I have a word of knowledge, please? And I thought about a tooth, bad tooth, and a bad ear, you know. And I think there's only about 10 guys in. And I said, I just, first of all, before we do anything today, I just want to pray for someone. Is who's here with a bad toothache? The guy said, me, absolute agony. I've been in agony for weeks. They won't get me to the FNF. So, well, let's pray for you. Huh? And like the chaplain looked shocked. I said, let's pray for you now for a miracle. Went over to him. In the name of Jesus, command this pain to go from your tooth now. How does that feel? It's gone. It's gone. Absolutely gone. I said, and I had a word about someone with a bad ear. Ooh, me. What an ear infection. You're in pain now. Massive pain. Absolute agony. You know, they won't let me go and get antibiotics and all this. Prayed for him. Bang. Instantly healed. But like buzzing. The chaplain got prayer. Everyone wanted prayer for healing. I want a back. Are we, bro? Oh, did I do well? No, but it can't. Oh, were you? Yeah. Yeah. It was. It was absolutely phenomenal. And me and Margaret have experienced the same in the schools. You know, when we were in King's Academy, there was a teacher there, took a massive risk, stepped out in faith, put her neck on the line, you know, to do things like this. Lovely Christian teacher, Jenny Jackson, some of you might know, absolute spirit-filled, lovely Holy Spirit woman. And Jenny created this extra class for those who want to experience religion. So does those who want to have it, and she knew she was creating an opportunity for us to preach the gospel. And she told Andy Stone, who was up there in the Baptist church, and we went in, Andy and Francie, Rosie's sister, and Margaret and me, and we were doing testimonies and preaching the gospel to a bunch of kids who'd signed up for these classes. And you know, the kids, aren't they? And sometimes they'd listen to the testimonies, and respond to the gospel, and half the class would respond a very clear gospel and get saved and things. Other times it was rock hard and you needed miracles and supernatural things. I remember one day in particular, I don't know whether I was stepping in for Andy or what, but I went in, I was on my own, and I thought, yeah, I'll do my testimony, I'll have them laughing, and I'll do the gospel. And I got in and thought, oh, it's like ice. They were a little bit older than I thought, this group. There were plenty of them. I looked at the clock, I thought, I've got 50 minutes. I've got my back again. And the teacher said, enjoy yourself, see you later. I looked at them and I was scared, you know, sort of backed against the whiteboard. Reach for my phone. No, and I felt like that. I said, hey guys, I just want to speak to you about Jesus. I used to be a punk rocker and absolute nothing. They were like, it was going nowhere. I thought, I'm dying on my feet. I said, right, who's in pain? Huh? Who's in pain right now? Anyone in the room? And I think two or three hands went up. First lad. I said, what's your pain? He said, I've broke my ankle. I said, what doing? He said, was it rugby, I think. Or was it football? I can't remember. But he said, and it's getting better, but I'm in pain. I'm in pain every day with it. I said, okay, I'm just going to pray for you. And went over and said, you know, I'm just going to put my hand on you, which is a bit illegal, like, but I've got cameras as well. But I put my hand on him and said, in the name of Jesus. I was quiet now, you know. You can imagine, can you? You know, the so-called teacher walks into the kids, puts his hand on one, and says, in the name of Jesus, I command this pain to go. Give it a little wiggle. Is it gone? And he said, he looked up at me and said, almost. I said, let's pray again. No, everyone's, so in the name of Jesus, I command all this pain to go now. Go now. Right, wiggle it again, is it gone? And he couldn't look at me then. He looked down the row at his mates and went, it is. It's gone. And you heard this. From around the room, I was like buzzing in. I was like, who's next? Who else had that? And this guy had his foot up and hand up and he said he's got pain in his knee. I said, what is it, football or rugby? He said, no, kung fu. Kung fu. He kicked through this chair or something, trying to be clever. Damaged his knee. He was in pain. Prayed for him. Instantly healed. Pain gone. Testifying to people. Prayed for a lass. Instantly healed. And you could hear a pin drop then. A pin drop. I had 50 minutes left. 45 minutes left. And I could preach the gospel. That's what signs and wonders do. That's what miracles do. They arrest people to the reality of God. Now there really is a God. And do you know what? If your mate gets healed, you know whether they're telling the truth or not. Or if you're healed, there's no denying it for yourself, is there? You're in pain, you're not in pain, you can't bend it, I can bend it. I mean, that arrests you to the reality of God. And we need this massive balance, don't we? We need to be a massively loving church, loving the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not the saviors of everyone. So you don't just try and be the Messiah to everyone all the time. You can't do that. You can pray for people, you can love people, but we should be able to do acts of love for people as we're led by the Holy Spirit, certain acts with all of our heart, which can win them and save them and help them. And now that is the gospel, actually, as part of the gospel. And then sharing words that flow from that and sharing supernatural signs and wonders. We need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't stand it when I get dry myself and feel dry. You know, it does my head in. Or if I see the leaders dry, I get scared. You know, I think we need these pit stops. We need to keep getting filled and filled and coming back together and praying and asking God, fill us, and having Sundays where, you know, it's not, we don't just get used to coming forward and just have a little bit of ministry. We want the Holy Spirit to break in and blast us all. And set us all on fire all the time, because we'd go nowhere without him. We haven't got a plan B. We need God all the time